Let us turn together to God's word as we find it in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. We shall be reading from verse 7 of chapter 12 into verse 1 of chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day he shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This verse 1 of chapter 13, it will be our text as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We believe that the chapter division between chapter 12 and chapter 13 could have been made in a better way. When we say that we're not violating the truth of the inspiration of Scripture, we know that these chapter divisions were made much later than the time when the infallible Scriptures were given to us. Sometimes the chapter divisions that were made long ago could be better made. And that is the case in chapters 12 and 13. There is in these two chapters one burden of prophecy, as they are called in the book of Zechariah, burdens that God gave to the inspired prophet. They speak of the great day. The words "that day" are used no less than 9 times in this section. They all refer to, in general, one subject. And that's why we read the passage from chapter 12. They describe the repentance of God's people, and in verse 1, the blessing that God bestows on his people from the fountains of salvation. We have in these passages so many rich and beautiful types. Whenever we read the Old Testament in passages like these, we should pay attention to the rich types. All of the references to David, for example, the references to repentance, the references to him whom we have pierced, obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross. We looked upon him whom we have pierced. And then the reference to the Holy Spirit throughout this section. And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Pentecost, whom Christ poured out upon his church and through whom he bestows all the riches of salvation, not in merely an external way, but to the hearts of God's people, and in such a wonderful manner that God's people experience in a living way through faith the reality of these blessings. And so this morning, briefly, we consider a fountain opened up for sin. Notice, first of all, the rich figure that is used. Secondly, the purpose for which it is opened up. And finally, for whom it is opened up. Very often in Scripture, water is a picture of salvation. If you think of the fact that much of the land in which the people dwelt was a desert land, how significant was the figure of water? God is said to be the fountain of living water. So in Psalm 36 and verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." In Ezekiel, just to give you a very few examples of this figure in the Scriptures, in Ezekiel, you have these words, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." A prophecy of Pentecost and of the Spirit of Christ poured out upon the church and into the hearts of her members. In our family devotion, presently we are reading together from the book of Leviticus. You sometimes wonder at all these ceremonies in the book of Leviticus that are spoken of in such great detail, and how many of them refer to washing and to cleansing for all kinds of areas of life for the child of God. This same figure is repeatedly used in the New Testament when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. He says to her, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." In John 7, Jesus in Jerusalem uses this same beautiful figure in chapter 7 of John and verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The fact that the figure here in our text is of a fountain adds riches of meaning to this figure. It is not a pool of stagnant water that is the figure, but the figure is that of a fountain of water. A fountain whose source you cannot see. And in the case of the blessed reality, God himself in Jesus Christ is the source of that fountain. And then the idea of constant flowing forth of refreshing and cleansing water, illustrating the riches of salvation. Never are the blessings of salvation given to us in a meager, limited, and small measure. But when God blesses his church, he blesses her abundantly with overflowing blessings, with blessings that abound more and more and more, and that are the rich and living experience of the child of God. And then, when you think of this beautiful figure, we have to think immediately of the blood of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this morning at the table of the Lord, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we have to think of when he was hanging on the cross and the inspired apostle John was there. He witnessed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in John 19, he tells us that when the soldier came and thrust his sword into his side, there flowed from Jesus the fountain of salvation, a flow of blood and water. And John made special note of that. He understood that this too was a picture of the reality of the blessings of salvation that flow from Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for our sins, the one through whose sacrifice we have the source and fountain of blessing. In chapters 12 and 13, you have a beautiful, if you go home this afternoon and read those two chapters over again, you have a beautiful summary of how the church experiences the blessings of salvation. There is a God-ordained way in which she experiences those blessings. She is called of God by the mighty effectual power of God. She is called to repentance. So it was in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah prophesied in the days after the captivity, in the days sometime after they had abandoned the building of the temple for fear of the enemy, and people had become complacent about the house of God. And this was a grievous sin. No longer were they zealous for God's house in through Zechariah. God would stir up his people again to have the proper love for the house of God. And he would do that according to his promise, as we are told in the prophecy, by pouring out upon his church the spirit of supplication. This spirit is the spirit of Jesus Christ. He pours that spirit into the hearts of his people, and the first fruit of that work of the Spirit, out of the work of regeneration in the hearts of God's people, is sorrow for sin. So this is the spirit of supplication. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people mourn because of the seriousness of their sin. And we have such a vivid description of the mourning. What a lamentation is described in the chapter that we read. A mourning as the mourning of those who mourn over the loss of a son. That mourning causes God's people to pray to God by the spirit of supplication, earnestly crying out to God for his forgiving mercy. That's not something that anyone will ever do by nature. We'll never repent of ourselves. Repentance comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And when we truly repent, we cry out unto God for mercy through the spirit of supplication. What an expression that is. One makes supplication when he is or she is overwhelmed by a sense of need. In this case, need for God's forgiving mercy. And so it happened in Israel in the days of Zechariah, that when the Spirit of Jesus Christ was typically in the hearts of God's people, they cried out unto the Lord for mercy. And then the next phase of the way of God, and they looked on him whom they pierced. Who is he? He is Jesus, hanging on the cross, wounded, bruised for our iniquities, from whom flows the fountain of living water, the blood that atones for our sins and that cleanses us from all of the abomination of our sin. And so you have here in these two sections, or really in this one prophecy, you have all of this outlined in the way of the experience of the child of God. You and I cannot come to the Lord's Supper unless this is realized by God in our hearts, and we join together through the spirit of supplication to cry unto the Lord. And Zechariah in chapter 12 speaks of that in very great detail. Every house, every family, fathers and mothers and children, They humble themselves and they cry out for the forgiving mercy of God. And in answer to that cry, in that day, the day that God has ordained, that terminology is very significant. It's God's appointed day that he has ordained in his counsel, the day of salvation. In this case, the day of Pentecost in particularly, and ultimately the day of our final and perfect salvation. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened, a fountain from which shall flow all the blessings of salvation. And it shall flow to God's people from the cross of Jesus Christ. It represents all the blessings of salvation. It represents the riches of God's grace and mercy and his loving kindness to his people. What a wonder that is. The abounding grace of God that flows from God in Jesus Christ. The infinite, unfailing mercy of God. God is to us the overflowing fountain of life and of salvation and of blessing. And he is that, beloved, in Christ, in the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the fountain of the blessings of salvation. Chief among those blessings is the blessing of cleansing from sin. For sin and for uncleanness, this fountain flows. The expression suggests the twofold character of our sin. Our sins make us guilty before God, worthy to be condemned forever from the presence of God. We feel that when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in our heart and when we are convicted of the awful reality of our guilt and the condemnation that we deserve, and we see in Christ the fountain of righteousness, of the favor and blessing of God, and the hope of eternal life. It flows, that fountain, from Jesus Christ, and it flows continually and richly and abundantly for the enjoyment, the peace, the life, and the happiness of God's people, for our fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ, for the experience of his covenant favor and blessing, the fountain that flows from God through Jesus Christ. But equally precious to the child of God, besides cleansing from the guilt, the condemnation that our sins deserve, equally precious is the washing away of the corruption of our sins, the cleansing of the corruption of sin. This fountain flows for uncleanness. When we are convinced of the awfulness of our depravity and all of the evil lusts that flow forth from our depraved nature, and how abominable we are by nature in the sight of God, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, we are thoroughly corrupt. From the top of our head to the soles of our feet, there is nothing but putrefying sores and wounds oozing with rottenness and pus and all that would make one abominable. And so is the reality of our sin. And we experience that reality still as long as we are in the body of sin. We still have our old sinful nature, and we recognize through the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart that it's out of that sinful nature that there comes all of the vileness of our sin, continually. Enmity against God, pride, covetousness, uncleanness. Continually we realize the reality, and continually we have to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. The fountain of salvation, the fountain of the cleansing, of the corruption of our sin. What a beautiful figure that is, beloved. If we understand it correctly, we understand why it's illustrated as a fountain. It flows continually. Every day, in every part of our life, we again defile ourselves and we make ourselves unholy. And God, in His unfailing mercy, causes to flow from Him and from Jesus Christ the fountain of cleansing. Ultimately, this prophecy looks towards the final perfection of all things. The perfection that shall be realized in heaven. There we will have no sin. There the guilt of our sin will be revealed as having been atoned for perfectly by the one sacrifice of Christ. And in heaven, we will be delivered from all the uncleanness and the corruption of sin that we are so ashamed of and that we experience in our daily lives. In heaven, we shall see the Lamb of God, the one who sacrificed himself for our sins. We won't need any more, in a sense, that is, deliverance from sin, because that will be perfect deliverance. But we will always look at the one who was crucified for our sins. And through all eternity, we will remember through the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we will remember the wonder of righteousness and of cleansing from all of our sin. We'll always be looking in some way, in a spiritual way, at the blessed reality of the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the cross, and the abounding riches that we shall experience through all eternity. We shall see the fountain of living water flowing forth from God and from Jesus Christ. That fountain is opened up by God, according to our text, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. If you listen carefully as we read the entire section beginning in chapter 12, isn't it amazing how often the name David is used? Over and over again, there's reference to God's covenant promise to David. In the Old Testament, that was such a central type, God's covenant promise to David. If you want to read about that in its beautiful detail, then you got to read over and over again Psalm 89. And there, God says that he will never break his covenant promise with David. Though he will chasten his people for their sin, he will never forget his covenant promise with David. Jesus was born from the line of David. In him, all the blessings of God promised to us through the promise of David fulfilled in the New Testament. So the house of David views God's elect people upon whom this blessing is bestowed from the viewpoint of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled God's unfailing covenant promise with his people, the house of David. Every one of the words really have significance. The whole idea of house is a covenant idea. It suggests the reality of God dwelling with his people in his house, and he taking them to himself and causing them to enjoy and to experience the promised blessings to David. And then also those blessings are poured out upon Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we immediately know the rich meaning of the city of Jerusalem. It's the city of God. It's the city where God dwells in the midst of his people, and he is their protection and their life and their glories. And that's realized also in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, and that's spoken of, for example, in Hebrews when it describes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 12 of Hebrews as the church of the living God, the new Jerusalem. And that's finally also described in the book of Revelation in connection with the beautiful vision of the fulfillment, the culmination of all things when Jerusalem shall come down from God out of heaven. And there God's saints shall experience the riches of God's salvation. There we have our citizenship. And there God shows his glory. And there God bestows upon the church redeemed by Jesus Christ the ever-flowing fountain of his faithfulness, his mercy, his cleansing power, his covenant fellowship, and the blessedness of eternal life. Beloved, that's what we celebrate this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. Let's do that with consciousness through the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. God has opened for us a fountain of salvation and of eternal life. We enjoy and experience the reality of that through the work of His Holy Spirit and through our faith in Him. May God bless us as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Amen. Let us now turn to